Well, it's nice to be back. It's been a while. It's been a good while. So a lot happened since I left here. I remember speaking to Tony and saying I've applied for a job, but if I get the job, I'm leaving. And that's what happened. I was working in a pastoral role with the Central and East Methodist Circuit in the city. Working in Heaton and Wallsend, and it should have been 18 months, but the minister I was working with became a hospital chaplain. He jumped ship, and I was there 3.5 years, and I loved every minute of it. It was great. And working with incredible people, and I discovered, I was a chaplain with Methodist Housing Association, and I was getting more and more involved back with the Methodist Church that I hadn't been with for a long, long time. And I was discovering it's changed, and it's changing, and it continues to change. And I was, the first staff meeting I was at, I was telling Tony before, I'm sitting there, and there's a Methodist minister there, and there's another one there, and they're both speaking, they're both praying in tongues. And I'm thinking, you know, one time, you've never heard that, you know, you'd have expected a bolt of lightning, you know, but it's been great. And the church I'm a member of now, where I lead the music team at the moment, it's Jesmond Methodist Church on St. George's Terrace. It's a charismatic Methodist church. We've got a great pastor. She's Alison Wilkinson. She's really gifted of God. She really, really is. And her husband, you might have heard him on Premier Radio or on Radio 4. He's the Reverend Professor David Wilkinson. And he's got a doctorate in applied astronomical physics and a doctorate in applied theology. And he is one of the most gifted preachers I have ever heard. He's a most amazing, humble man. He was preaching this morning, funnily enough, and the first song we sang tonight, Jesus, We Celebrate Your Victory, was the last one we had this morning, and he chose it. And when he came in, the rest of the band are saying, I don't know this one. And I said, he says, Ken knows it. Because in Jesmond Methodist Church, if the song's more than 5 years old, it gets a bus pass. We do a lot of sort of contemporary stuff. But there's a story, a backstory, that I'm coming into the Word of God. And the reason I'm telling you is because it kind of links together. It's all about backstories. A number of years ago, there was a young man from South Africa called Mark Simpson who came across, the Lord put a vision on his heart to come across and work with the Pioneer Church across here. And he had a similar vision to what Gene Darnell saw about burning fires all over the place. And Mark came across to England not knowing what he was going to find, but he had a dream. And in this dream, he was in church and a man was on the platform preaching. And he thought, all right, that's a dream. Fine, we all get them, but whatever. Anyway, he went to church, a Pioneer Church in Southampton. And that's got a backstory because it was the Methodist Central Hall. And it was down to its last dozen members, and it was going to close. They couldn't afford to keep the building going. And the Pioneer Church were looking for premises. And they came to this place and thought, this will do nicely. And they read the original mission statement of this church, and it was identical to their own. So instead of taking over, they moved alongside, and that church is now bursting at the seams. Anyway, Mark is sitting there one Sunday morning, his first Sunday in the country, and he's looking at the platform, and the guy that he dreamt about, he'd never seen in his life before, walked onto the platform. A guy called Billy Kennedy. Meanwhile, Billy had a dream where he'd seen a young man with his wife and 4 kids sitting in the congregation. And he looked out and there's Mark Simpson sitting there. So he called him out and prayed for him. And that began the movement of the Ignite movement. And Ignite movement came to Newcastle 5 years ago, we had 2 years where the meetings happened at Jesmond in our church. It's been 3 years in Prudder, and it's coming back to Jesmond in September. And that came about because somebody had a vision of breaking open the ancient wells. The back in the Old Testament, I forget exactly where it is, I should have looked it up. But it coincided with a study one of the Pioneer Church were doing to do with this Ignite course about John Wesley's missionary journeys in England. It was a triangle, London, Bristol, Newcastle. And they just felt moved to come and work with the Methodist Church in Newcastle. The first time they'd done anything outside of the Pioneer Church, they came to worship with us. And they had an introductory weekend at Trinity Church in Gosforth High Street. And I was just turning up to see what was happening, and I was going to be involved. Rob Hawkins, that I was telling you about, who used to be the minister at Jesmond, he got me involved, and we're really sort of looking forward to a great weekend. It was the Friday night, Saturday night. Anyway, on the Friday night, they called all the leaders forward and prayed over us and prophesied over us. And I sort of, I'm not easily swayed, but anyway, I ended up on the floor with my head resting on the superintendent minister's shoes. He's, by the way, now in Hong Kong leading the international senior pastor, International Methodist Church in Hong Kong. God's moving. He's really doing amazing things. And while he was there, Billy Kennedy came to him and he says, "I've got a prophetic gift for you." And he gave him a sledgehammer, a real big sledgehammer. He says, "This is for breaking open the ancient wells." And this is the backstory, because what I'm going to preach about, I'm going to read to you Matthew 14, 22 to 33, if you've got a Bible. But I'm going to talk mostly about the backstory that goes with that. Right, I've just remembered that Matthew's in the New Testament, that's right. Okay. Matthew 14, 22. "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it's you,' Peter replied, 'tell me to come to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You of little faith,' he said, 'why did you doubt?' And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And those who were with the boat, worshipping him, said, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Now, the backstory is, before this happened, John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, had been beheaded. There were implications for this because, well, they come for him, they might come for Jesus next. Jesus never panics. He decided to go off and pray. He had a lot to pray about because there were all sorts of implications to what Herod had done. That's, another story, but Jesus was always the one who would go to God, go to Father, and pray. So he tried to go off and have prayer time on his own, but he got followed. He spent time in prayer. There's no better model than that for us. Our youth worker, a church youth pastor, he's We've got a lot of students come to our place, and it's only a small fellowship, 35 members, something like that, but we're regularly getting 40, 50 on a Sunday morning, and sometimes more than that. And Adam works with students, and he's put a thing out to the whole fellowship over the summer to pray an hour a day for the student ministry, for the students we've got, for the ones that are going to come, for that they'll find a spiritual home when they're here, and for all the other stuff. You know, it's he's worked out a plan for us to pray for the students over the summer. There's nothing more important than time spent in prayer. You know, and you say to some churches, you know, what, an hour a week to pray for something? Yeah, that's how it's done, folks. That's how it's done. Spend time in prayer. And Jesus was trying to do this, and the crowd followed him. And it says he had compassion on them. He saw them, and he had compassion on them. He wasn't irritated. He wasn't thinking, oh, I've really got to get away. I've really got to get some prayer time in here. You know, that sort of fretfulness isn't Jesus. It's not his monologue. It shouldn't be ours either. I had a good friend of mine, a former colleague. He's now associate pastor of the Baptist Church in Hartford. And he was based up at Trinity in Gosforth High Street. And he put a thing on the Facebook page one day about being busy. If we're busy, we're not being any good to God. We can be occupied, we can be fully doing stuff, but we can't be busy. And he made a decision not to be busy. I made the same decision not to be busy. Now, when you're pastoring a church, yeah, you can get busy very, very easily, because some people just live from meetings. I was in a one meeting. It was a pastoral meeting, and we got to any other business. There wasn't any. So somebody said, "Can we not think of some?" Shut up. You know, but it shouldn't get in the way. Being busy gets in the way of ministry. It gets in the way of, you know, letting God minister to us. Take time out. Never too preoccupied to minister. And this is Jesus. He had compassion on those people. In the story of the Good Samaritan, the priest walked past. The Levite walked past. The Samaritan took the time to stop. Jesus made prayer a priority, and so should we. No miracle or prophecy without prayer. If you think about it, the people who've prophesied to us have spent huge seasons of time in prayer. So Jesus has fed the 5,000, and he's said to his disciples, "You get in the boat, go off, I'll catch you up later." You know, sort of thing. And they go off. And Jesus goes up to pray by himself up the mountainside. You would think that he had priorities. Things to do, things to get to. Yeah, and the first priority is time with Father. Somebody said to me recently, "Why do you spend so much time in the study when you've got a sermon to prepare? Why does it take you so long?" And, you know, you can't do stuff like that. You can't prepare and get into the Word of God to deliver the Word of God in 10 minutes. You've got to spend time and listen. And I sometimes sit there looking at the prescribed reading for a day and thinking, I'm not going to use that. and then I get into something else, and then the Lord takes me back and thinks, oh yeah, I could use that. And then suddenly the Lord gives me the skeleton, and that's Monday of the week before. Because I tend to try and work at least a fortnight ahead. I don't preach every week now. I used to. I don't now. Some weeks I lead the music team on the platform, and it's great. I mean, it's such a wonderful thing to. We spend time before God together as a team. We work on a rota basis. We're not all on the platform every week, and we have a band practice once a month, and we just spend time together. We play music together, we share with each other, and I feel so privileged, because apart from one guy in the band who's older than me, the rest of them are young enough to be my kids, or even me, biologically my grandkids, and that they want to spend time with me. I just feel so humbled by that. But the whole point is spending time as Jesus did. I said there's no miracles or prophecy without it. And taking time out, if it gets difficult to take time out to pray, there's something else going on that shouldn't be there. We've got to really look at it and think, what can I shift out of today so that I've got time to pray? My friend Rob, who we prayed for before, often talks about soaking in the presence of God, soaking in the Spirit. And some people don't get that. You know, they come into church and think, why do you sing these choruses over and over again? You know, why do you have these times when the band plays and, you know, all that? It's soaking in the presence of God. My son-in-law, my eldest son-in-law, is great at doing barbecues. And we had a barbecue round at their house a couple of weeks ago for Kath's birthday. And it was lovely. The weather was kind to us. And Paul was doing his marvellous thing on the barbecue. And he'd done some pork. And I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, oh, that looks nice. And it was lovely. But the flavour in it was, oh, it was gorgeous. And it was that flavour, because it had been marinating in whatever it was that he put it in. And it had been there since the day before. It had been marinating, it had been soaking in it, and it acquired the flavour. You acquire the flavour of what you soak in. That's spiritually true as well. One of the churches I worked in had a debating society called the Forum. And it was not a good thing. It was not a good thing. It's a place where you get a lot of liberal theology. And there were some of these people who went to the Forum were evangelical Christians who really wanted to try and get the message of the gospel across to the other people in the Forum, who some of them, you know, didn't believe in the Trinity. And there was a couple of three or four retired ministers in there who didn't even believe in God. And it had a negative effect on the fellowship around them. A lot of them didn't come to the church, but one or two of them did. You know, in the Bible it talks about a little bit of yeast permeates its way through the dough. That's a good thing, but it can be a bad thing as well. You get bad yeast. And when my colleague left, I was supposed to leave and be replaced by a deacon, but when she came, we were still a man down, so she worked with me. I stayed and worked with her for a year before I was replaced by a minister. And I didn't know what this person was going to be like coming to work with me. But after about the time we'd met a couple of times, we realized we were on exactly the same wavelength. And every Wednesday lunchtime, we went round the inside of this sanctuary in this church and we prayed over every seat. We prayed in tongues over every seat. We prayed over the areas where the difficult people sat. And we prayed against this group, the Forum. 3 weeks later, it folded. Praise God. You know, taking time in prayer and being deliberately focused on what you're praying for. Friend of mine who's into computers talks about rubbish in, rubbish out. You know, if you're putting rubbish into people's minds, rubbish will come out. You know, Gail and I prayed over this place, and Rob also had his attitude to prayer about people, praying for these difficult people was, Lord, fix them or shift them. Yeah. And, you know, I was telling that to another colleague who actually lives across the road from me. We now and again have a good prayer meeting in her house, and she's moving on in September. Otherwise, she'd love to come here. She would really love to, but she's going down to Leeds. Anyway, I was telling her about this, and she says, oh, she says, my dad is even stronger than that, because her dad is a Lutheran pastor in South Africa. And she said, he used to pray, Lord, shift these people. He didn't pray for them to fix them. He said, pray, shift them, and sometimes the Lord would take them home. So, you know, there is power in prayer. There is power in prayer. So, here's Jesus. He's had these times of soaking in prayer. And he comes to walk across to catch up with the lads in the boat. It's a considerable distance from land. So, you know, the liberal theologians will say, oh, Jesus was walking along the seashore. I heard one story about stepping stones. I mean, people have been on the Sea of Galilee. There aren't any. That's ridiculous. You know, he was walking in the water. They saw Jesus. And, well, if you saw anybody doing it, what? It would scare me. You know, it's totally unnatural. But the outcomes of prayer can be scary. You know, when God actually does something you've been praying for, and when he does something that you've been praying for, but you get the answer not in the way you expected it. You know, these are the things, and we've got to just have trust that, you know, whatever the outcomes of prayer are, yeah, it might be scary. But Peter is... I mean, he's a wonderful guy, Peter. You know, he's what you see is what you get. He opened his mouth a few times and put both feet in. He sometimes saw the most amazing truths. You're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. And he saw Jesus walking on the water. And he says, Lord, you call me to come out there and I'll do it. Good on you, mate. Amen. You know, good on you. So he gets out of the boat, and you just think what some of the other disciples are looking at and thinking, you're crazy, you're crackers, you know. And some of them will be looking the other way, I can't watch this, you know. And Peter walks towards the Lord, and he's got his eyes fixed on Jesus. And then he gets distracted. It's windy, and the waves are, look, you know, they're all around him, and he knows he's in a place where he's out of his depth. And down he goes. And we sometimes sing, I don't know whether you know the song Oceans, we sing that, you know, and it talks about being where feet may fail. And being in a place where feet may fail. And a place where only the Holy Spirit can give you the faith. Spirit, lead me where my feet can never wander. You know, it's a wonderful song, and it opens up, you know, what it's like to be out of your depth in prayer, out of your depth in a situation. You know, we've been in this, I've never been here before kind of thing. And at first, when I was working with Martin before he went off to hospital chaplaincy, it was great having someone to work with, and it was terrific. We got on well. We weren't on the same page spiritually, but theologically, I should say, but spiritually, we were on the same page because we both believe in Jesus. He interpreted that a different way to me, but we got on really, really well. And we used to meet for lunch every week and talk things over, get stuff sorted out. And he told me he was going to apply for this job. I said, all right, fine. And then he came into the cafe on Chillingham Road one lunchtime, and he says, I got the job. I said, oh, congratulations. When do you start? I'm thinking, you know, September. This is March. And I'm thinking, oh, he'll be going in September because ministers always leave in the summer. He says, no, he said, I'm going at the end of the month. Ooh, right. So he went, and for about 3 months before Gail arrived, I had support from, you know, great ministerial colleagues, but in terms of the pastoral work over three churches, I was on my own. And I'm thinking, I know what you mean by you shouldn't get busy, and it's so easy to get busy because there's so much to do. And I really had to trust God, you know, for the hours there are in the day. And if I need a few more, Lord, can you fix that? just fix what I needed to do to make the time to actually just be there for folk. And there were some amazing times. But sometimes, like Peter did, we've got to leave the boat and trust, not to be scared. That's where the importance of faith comes in. Yes. And this morning, David Wilkinson, he was preaching about spiritual warfare and talking about Ephesians chapter 6, you know, the shield of faith. And the shield of faith, you know, it's so important. I was looking at something else, and I found Isaiah 41:13. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. And that's the sort of scripture that Jesus would rely on. I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand. Fear not, I will help you. When my dad taught me to swim, Gibson Street Baths, end of Newbridge Street, he had me doing the breaststroke thing. But he had his hands underneath me. I'm horizontal in the water, gasping. You know, my grandson's the same. He needs to get his breathing sorted out. He can do a length, but he doesn't get his breathing coordinated with his arms, and he sometimes flounders a bit. I was doing exactly the same thing. And sometimes, without telling me, my dad would take his hands away and I would be actually swimming. But he never left my side. And his hands were never more than inches away. There was no way I was ever going to go down. No way. And there was no way Peter was ever going to go down either. And I wonder, you know, when he said, you have little faith. I wonder if he was actually speaking to Peter or to the other guys in the boat who didn't have the bottle to get out there, as Peter did. But it's great being in the boat when Jesus is in the boat with us. The time when Jesus was asleep on the back of the boat and a storm blew up. And the disciples feared that they were going to drown. You know, faith should have told them, you've got the Lord of creation in the boat here. There's no way you're going down, because he's there. And Jesus stood up and, you know, said, peace, be still. Where's your faith? You know, and that's it. And that's not the kind of persecutors when our faith feels a bit rocky. Because we all have those times when it's not easy. But it's making that time to soak in the presence of God. It's making that time just to be in his presence. Not to say a great deal. Because prayer is a two-way conversation. We've got to, you know, give the Lord a chance to get a word in edgeways. And sometimes, you know, I can almost feel him saying, oh, shut up, Ken, will you? Just shut up and listen. Calm down. Calm down. And it's great, you know, walking the dogs and just letting the Lord speak to me. It's great in the summer. It's not so good in the winter. But it's good to get alone and be with God. Shut in the study, out with the dogs, up in the hills, whatever. Just have that time to soak in the presence of God. I think we should do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for every person in this room. We just need to soak in your presence, to marinate in the presence and the perfume and the aroma of your presence with us, to soak up that which is holy. To soak up that which is the very presence of the Lord. We just want to do that right now, Lord. Just, I think there's someone here who have been thinking about something, agonizing over something, and you don't know whether or not to say yes to the Lord about it. And the Lord says, just say yes and leave the rest to me. Amen. And if you feel the need to, don't leave here without asking someone to pray with you. Amen. Thank you.